we left off last week on the bottom, or towards the bottom of Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. I believe we're up to nine lines from the bottom. Gedola Haftaha. And we had completed reading all the post-Amida prayers of the Amoraim and Tanaim. And then we just finished reading the Margala B'Pumej, the pearls of wisdom that the various sages used to express. And now the Gemara, and I'm not sure exactly what this little piece is doing here for, although if one is a very staunch traditionalist, it's perfect for Mother's Day in Judaism. Gedola Haftacha Sheftichan HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Nashim Yoser Min HaNashim. The promise, or the praise perhaps, that God is given the women is greater than he gave the men. Shenemar nashim sha'ananos komna shmana koli banos botachos hazena imrasi. Now, I have to confess that I didn't think that this was a complimentary prophecy, but nonetheless, Rashi just says the women are described as sha'ananos and botachos, which means calm, satisfied, that's a description not offered to the men. Okay, so I didn't read the pasuk that way, but nonetheless. So now, Amar le Rav le Rav Chia, Nashim b'may zachen. Rav asked his uncle Rav Chia, on what do the women of Klal Yisrael merit this? So he's told him, be'akriye b'nayu le'beit knishta, uvasmiye gavrayo be'rabbanon. They make sure their children, their sons, probably literally in this case, go to the Beis HaKnesses where they're taught to read scripture. And they are supportive of their husbands when they go to study Asnuyeh, presumably means Torah Sheba'al Peh. And not from the Gavrayu, they wait up for their husbands to come back from the Beis Medrash. Okay. So statement here. There's no person named on this, and it's not clear how it connects to anything before. Some of the foreign attempts to try to explain this, the statement actually belongs to Rav, and Rav was the one who said previously Margala Bapume de Rav a couple lines earlier, but I'm not quite sure. Okay. Now, the Gemara goes back to a little bit of what it was doing before, although in this case, it's when people would part company from one another, what would they say? What blessings would they utter? So now, we're six lines from the bottom. Ki hava miftirei rabbonan mibei Rabbi Ami. When they would leave the study hall of Rabbi Ami, v'ami la mibei Rabbi Chanina, some say it was Rabbi Chanina's face medrash. Amri, they would say the following. Amri hachi. Olamcha tira bechayecha. Rashi explains here, and I'm sure Rashi is correct, or at least in the general sentiment, is that all of your needs you should find. Now, I think here the needs referred to, as you'll see from the rest of the statement, are really spiritual needs. I know that Rashi is undoubtedly correct because this is a bracha, but somehow I get the impression, I'm under the impression, that to be roa olamo, in effect, is to receive one's schar in olam hazeh. I don't know where that expression is, but it doesn't mean that here. It means that you should find all of your needs met, the achmischa, and your end should be the chay olam haba, for the world to come. V'sikvascha l'dor dorim, and your, I don't know what a good word for tikva is, not your hope, but your posterity should be for generations. Libcha yeh getvuna, your heart should speak wisdom. Picha yidaber chachmos, or understanding. Your mouth, picha yidaber chachmos, should speak wise things. Un leshoncha yarchish renenos. Your tongue should bring forth song. Afapecha yeshir negecha. Your literally means your eyes should see straight. It means you should probably think straight. Einecha yair bim or Torah. Your eyes should be illuminated with the light of Torah. Upanecha yasiru kizor harakia, and your face should shine with light, with the light of Torah, like the brightness of the sky. Siftosecha yabia da'as, your lips should utter with knowledge. V'chilyosecha talosna meisharim, and literally your kidneys should rejoice with straight things. Up or justice. Upa'amecha yarutsu lishmoa divrei atik yomin, and your feet should run to hear the words of the one who I would say whose days are eternal, to hear the words of God. That's why I say at the beginning, if this is all a bracha really about Talmud Torah. When you're leaving the Beis Medrash, you have to remember, even though you're leaving the Beis Medrash, you have to remember where you're coming from and what you're aspiring to. Then the last of these statements, Kihava, three lines from the bottom. Kihavu miftire rabbana me be'rav chista, v'amri la mi be'rav shmul bar nachmani. When they would leave the house, the Beis Medrash, of either Rav Chista or some say it was a Shmuel bar Nachmani. Amru hachi, they would say the following. Alufeinu misubalim. So first I'm going to just read you the pasuk. It's a very, very not easy pasuk to understand. Alufeinu misubalim ein peretz ein yotzeis ein svacha b'rechov oseinu. It seems to be a good thing. Alufeinu, which might mean our princes, misubalim. Not clear what this word means. A misubal could mean burden or could be carrying something, could be enveloped in something. There's no peretz, there's no breach. And ein yotzeis, there's no one who leaves. And there's no crying, there's no screaming. Ein tzvacha b'rechov oseinu, in our streets. So what does this mean? So they used to say the following. Alofeinu misubalim. Rav Shmuel and Ha'ami lei Rabbi Yochanan Rabbi Lazar. Some say it was Rav Shmuel who said this. Some say it was Rav Chanan and Rav Lazar said this. Chadamar, and they had a machlokas. Either Rav and Shmuel had a machlokas, or Rav Yochanan and Rav Lazar had a machlokas. Chadamar, alufeinu b'torah, our leaders in Torah, umesubalim b'mitzvos, and enveloped in the performance of mitzvos. V'chadamar, alufeinu b'torah, umesubalim b'yisurim. That b'torah mitzvos, umesubalim b'yisurim. That they are our leaders in Torah mitzvos, but they are enveloped in Yisurim. If I had to guess based upon our experience in the Masechta, if this was Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yochanan, it was Rabbi Yochanan who said, Mesubalim b'Yisurim, because some of you might remember Rabbi Yochanan was the one who said earlier in the Masechta, Dein Agarma Asira Abir. This is the bone of the 10th child that I buried. So that was in the Sugya of Yisurim, and Yisurim Shel Ava. So anyway, apparently there were two slightly different perspectives on the Torah leadership. Was it all happy things, or was there a lot of suffering involved? In Peretz, what was that? This was a bracha. Shalot tehe, on the top of Yizayin Amidei. Shalot tehe si osenu, kisi aso shel David, sheyotza mimenu achisotha. That our chevra should not have someone who is, we might say, be poreitz geder. Like achisofel, who we might say was Yotze Letarbus Ra. He went off, in modern language, he went OTD. Then, Ein Yotzeis, Shelo Tehesi Osenu, our Chevra shouldn't be Kisiaso Shel Shaul, Sheyatsa Mimenu Doeg Hadomi, that produced Doeg Hadomi, who was a Baal Lashon Hara and murdered the entire city of Novi or Kohanim. And finally, the Ein Tzvacha, there shouldn't be any crashing, any crying, any screaming. Shelo tehesi osenu, kisi aso shel Elisha, sheyatsa mimenu gehazi. We shouldn't have our chevra be one which should have someone who would produce people complaining about their behavior, like gehazi, Elisha's mishamish, Elisha's a na'ar. Interesting what the Agada has done here. It has captured three of the four figures from the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, for whom the Mishnah says, Ein lahem chelek olam haba. The Mishnah says that there are three malachim and four hedyotos who have no chelek in olam haba. And of the four hedyotos, three of them are Achisofel, Doeg, and Gehazi. The fourth, not surprisingly, doesn't make an appearance in the Sagada, because he didn't come out, even in rabbinic lore, he didn't emerge from the Beis Medrash. That was Bilam HaRasha. But nonetheless, if I'm not, I'm pretty sure that's Bilam, if some remember. But these three are singled out as the epitome of embarrassing their yeshivas, we might put it that way. And finally,
right. Doeg was always that one who goaded Shaul to just four and more nekamah.
And the last line, Birchov Oseinu, in our streets or public places, Shelo Yehilanu Bein Utalmid Shemachtiach Tashila Baradim. We pray that we don't have a child or a Talmud who winds up in scandal. Literally, it means burning the food, the cooked food, in public. That's because the word, the first three are just statements about a peretz, a breach, a yotzeis going out, a tzvacha, screaming, but the last one is berchov Oseinu, is berabim, the Talmud or the child who creates chil Hashem in public. Okay. And because of this agada, which was a machlokes between either Rav and Shmuel, or Rav Elazar and Rabbi Yochanan, the Gemara quotes one more agada in that vein. And this is a pasuk in Yeshaya, which is Shemu Elai Abirei Lev HaRechokim Mitzaka. Now, there is, as we're going to see in a moment, not between Rav and Shmuel or Rabbi Yochanan or Elazar, but between both of whichever pair we're about to cite the statement from, and then Rabbi Yehuda, there's a basic disagreement about the general thrust of this pasuk in Isaiah, in Yeshaya. In other words, when you talk about Abire Lev, Arechokim Mitzaka, so the simple reading is probably Rabbi Yehuda's reading. If I had to ask you, Abire Lev, Arechokim Mitzaka, are these good people or bad people? So I would have read it as bad people. Rechokim mitzaka means they're far away from justice, and abirei lev implies a degree of arrogance of the heart. Now, there is another reading of this, as we're going to see in a moment, where it is not a negative. Abirei lev in itself could be ambiguous. It could be someone of great courage. But rechokim mitzaka is the strange expression. So the Gemara says the following. Rabu Shmuel, the Amri la Rabbi Yochanan Rabbi Elazar, one of these two pairs had an argument about this pasuk. Chata Amar, Kola olam kulam nizonim bitstaka, vehein nizonim bizroa. It's talking about tzaddikim. The rest of the world is sustained by God through God's mercy, through his tzedakah, in the sense of not justice, but you might call it charity. They don't really deserve it, but God does it anyway. But they are nizonim, they're rechokim mitstaka, because they deserve, through their own merit, to be sustained by God's sustenance. And the other one is v'charamar. The other version is kola olam kulam nizonim bishusam. The entire world is sustained through their merit of these abirei lev, but v'heim afilu bishus atzman and nizonim. And they can barely even eke out a parnasa. Kid the Rav Yehuda amarav, the amarav Yehuda amarav b'chol yom v'yom bas kol yotzeis meharchorei. This is the version in our Gemara. Some say you don't have Meher Chorev. Abbas kol is Yotzeis. A heavenly voice comes out and proclaims, Romeres, kola olam kulam nizonim b'shvil chanina b'ni. The entire world is sustained by the merit of my son, my child, Chanina ben Dosa, who was a great miracle worker. We'll find out more about him later in our Masechet, I think in the fifth parah. But for Chanina b'ni, dailo b'kav cheruvim me'er of Shabbos, me'er of Shabbos. He manages to sustain himself. He has nothing. With a kav of a dried, a kav of buxer, from Erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos. So as some of you, you know, I don't know, I know there are people, a whole age range here, but some of us remember the dried buxer that we would get on Lag BaOmer in school. I know I personally didn't touch it. There's a reason why Chazal generally considered it Machal Behema. But I guess that's the best they could do of fruits of Eretz Yisrael. So Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa would be sustained on a minimal amount of charuvim. He wasn't zocha in a sense. God didn't provide for him, even though through Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's merit, the rest of the world was sustained. But both of these interpretations, again, Rav and Shmuel or Rabbi Yochanan ben Elazar assume that this pasuk is talking about tzaddikim who are rechokim mitzaka. Either they are sustained because they don't need God's unusual kindness because they deserve it, they've earned it, or they don't even get it, even though it's their merit that sustains everybody else. But then the Gemara says, "Upliga the Rav Yehuda." And these interpretations.
You're getting sound.
What's that? You're not hearing me. Is my sound coming through? Yes. Okay. So Rabbi Huda disagrees totally with this, and he says the following: Man abirei lev. Who are the abirei lev, the mighty of the heart, which really means the arrogant ones? Govai tipshoi. The Govai are some nation that lived in Bavel, and they're fools. Now, why are they considered abirei lev? Amar Rabbi Yosef. Amar Rabbi Yosef, Teda the Halo Igayer Gira Minayu. There never has been someone who converted from them. So why exactly one should expect that? I don't know. Tosvos, on the next Gemara will suggest, but he doesn't say it here, that they must have been witnessing some kind of miracle. And they should have, some of them should have been humbled and said, you know, this is worth pursuing. Amar Ravashi says, B'nei Masa Machasya, that was where Ravashi actually lived. That was his town. And I guess there were a lot of either Christians or Zoroastrians there. B'nei Masa Machasya are B'yu'ile, Ninhu. V'kachazu yikara doraisa trezimne b'shaita, v'lo kamigayir giyura minayhu. They witness the glory of Torah twice a year. Never a single person converted from them. Now, what is the glory being described here? So Rashi explains that you had the Yarchei Kala, and that large numbers of Jewish people would gather together before Pesach and before Chagei Tishrei to study the laws. And none of them converted. Now, Tosfos was bothered by this. Tosfos writes, firstly, he notes that apparently Shavuos they didn't gather before. Shavuos there was no great gathering before. But he says, if you look at Tosfos, Dibur Maskil Trei Zimnei B'Shaita, he says, Ava Batzera She'ena Oliyomecha Lohayu Kokach Mesasven. Shavuos is only one day, they didn't gather so much. But now he says, V'shema Nisa Israchish Lahu. Perhaps there was a miracle that used to happen to Yarchei Kala, because otherwise, why would you have expected people to convert? You know, if a large number of people happen to attend Yankee Stadium, Chas V'Shalom, and you witness it, would they say that, you know, you're a fool? How could you not become a Yankees fan?
But I think they're talking more about, let's say, the Siyum Hashas kind
hold
of
on. Oh, wait, give me my chance. I know. So Tosa says, V'ra'isi b'sefer itim shechiber ha-Rabbi Yehuda bar Barzilai sheshama shehaya amud shel esh yored ben ha-shamayim aleihem b'kala de'elul b'kala da'adar. Apparently, you know, there was a tradition that there was some miracle. A pillar of fire used to descend upon them during these months. But I was going to suggest, Rabbi Lookstein stole it from me. I remember someone talking. It was actually when we were in person at KJ. It was before the shir. Somebody from the Sfarad Minyan was talking about how he ran into I don't think he was pulled over, but by a cop in upstate New York. Maybe he was, but he saw the guy's kippah, and he started telling him how impressed he was by the Siyum Hashas. Like, it made the news. The idea that 95,000 people physically present would gather together to celebrate people who basically studied a religious subject for the last 7.5 years, right? It makes an impression upon people, right? That here you have people who take something that's of enormous value, and they dedicate their time to it. So when you see throngs of people gathering together simply to study Torah in the months before, you know, before the Chagim, not expecting mass conversion, but you think some of the people would have been impressed, so impressed by this, like what an amazing, you know, kimi gai gadol ashalo lokim krovim elav, etc. So that I don't think you need to resort to there being the miracle in order to explain why Ravashi would have been surprised that not a single one would convert. And hence, they are referred to as abirei lev. They are arrogant. They are, you know, mighty of the heart, and have no humility.
It does suggest, Rabbi Weider, that conversion to Judaism was not a crazy thing. In other words, you know, you wouldn't say today, I don't understand why there aren't people who come to convert after the Siyum Hashas in whatever stadium it is. But apparently they felt, apparently there was a little bit of fluidity in religious life then, where people could be impressed and, you know, want to convert.
First, I think it does actually happen today. I know that much of the gear in our community is gear l'shem ishus, which we've swallowed that pill. But then you meet individuals who were so impressed by something and wish to convert. I think it is true that generally speaking, the attitude, the question is Rav Ashi expressing any kind of a positive attitude towards gear? We generally, at least officially on the books, we discourage gear. You know, maybe honored in the breach, but we discourage gear. It's not clear that was the way that all of Chazal thought. And, it is clear that there were periods in which there seemed to have been larger number of converts. Josephus speaks about the Fovomonai, the God-fearers. It's not clear exactly what their status was. And even in Chazal, you will find opinions. It's like in Agadah, you'll find opinions that are in tension with one another. So you'll find the statement that whatever it means is an interesting question, that Koshim Gerim Yisrael Kisapahas, that converts are as difficult and problematic as a Negat Sara'as. Now, why, there are different versions of that. Tosfos quotes from Rabbeinu Avraham Hager, who said that the reason why they're Koshim Kisapahas is because the Gerim are so frum and so medakic in mitzvos that they make the rest of the Jewish people look bad and get punished. Okay, and there are other opinions that don't spin it in that positive way. And yet, there is a tradition with Chazal that the Jewish people were only scattered into exile in order to attract converts, right? Because if we're only living in Eretz Yisrael, so the nations, the non-Jews, can't see Judaism. So when God scattered us to the four corners of the earth, so now people can see us and some people will be attracted to Judaism. So Chazal certainly were not of one mind about the issue of what we look at as gear. Rav Ashi's statement itself could be neutral. In other words, the reality is there are people who do convert because of conviction, because something inspires them. And Rav Ashi was not necessarily wanted people to convert. Maybe he didn't, but he was so shocked. How could it be that nobody is so inspired by this to convert? You'd figure somebody would be knocking on my doors, on the based in Legia of Masa Mahasya. But it didn't happen.
Is it completely the votes are all in? Josephus definitely did not convert. He was so accurate. He was so involved in the history.
No. Josephus was Jewish. Josephus speaks about these large numbers of Greek pagans who became these God-fearers. It's not clear exactly called the Phobomenoi. It's not clear what their exact status were. Were they Gerim? Were they kind of people who were, who kind of attached, who abandoned paganism but didn't quite fully convert? Mila was a very big obstacle. Shabbos and Kashrus was not such a big deal 2,000 years ago, but Bris Mila was not a minor thing, which might have been, as I like to say, I'm probably not the first one to have said it, probably the reason why the world is Christian and not Jewish is because of Bris Mila. So this is the end. The Agadah is done. And now we have to finish.
See you, Rabbi, a question?
Yes.
Said Giyur L'Shem Ishut. I don't know what that means. Does that mean for marriage or something?
For marriage, yes. In other words,
Giyur L'Shem Ishut. Okay. Got it. Ishisha. Got it. And the other question is, in the centuries, are there any, over the centuries, are there tshuvot where we learn where maybe there was a period of time where we became discouraging of converts? In Ashkenaz and in Sfarad, is there a difference?
Let's put it this way. I think Giyur, while it existed in both, was probably a relatively rare phenomenon. In fact, apostasy is much more common than we would like to imagine. But you certainly do have Giyur. I don't think, from a psychological vantage point, Giyur is a, and I'm speaking out of turn here, but I if my wife were home now, I would have her speak because that is her field. Giyur, communities love Giyur. They love Giyur because it's valid. It's self-validating. It's like, people don't convert. And apostasy is the exact opposite. you know, when you look at the way, you know, my wife has taught me that when you look at the way Jews write about converts, you know, in narrative, medieval narratives, it's explaining why, you know, that conversions weren't really sincere. They converted out of convenience because they wanted their living and so on, because you don't want, so, but genuine conversion is, conversion generally is validating. But I don't think, but what I would say is, I think the period in which this issue mostly got sorted out as a matter of principle is in the period of Chazal, and the halacha represents, sort of reflects the general reluctance about Giyur, because the whole process in Shulchan Aruch of Giyur, of discouraging the Ger, is sort of baked in, you know, and some of it may be a little formalistic, but nonetheless, it's fundamentally baked into the halacha, and I don't think that has changed in the last, you know, 1500 years. So I think when the issue is probably getting sorted out in the very late Second Temple period and early, you know, a period, you know, post the temple, right after the post-destruction period.
Thank you.
Okay. So now we are up to the last piece of the Gemara, sorting out what is going to be a contradiction between our Mishnah and a contradiction or seeming contradiction between our Mishnah and the Mishnah in Pesachim. This sugya happens to appear almost identically at the end in the fourth parak of Pesachim as well. Our Mishnah had recorded a machlokas whether a chassan can read the night of his wedding can say Kriya Shema. And the Mishnah said that a chassan is potter, but if he wants to, he can read Kriya Shema. And Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said that lo kol arotza litos Hashem yitol. That no, you can't. If you, we assume most people can't have kavana, and therefore it might be some type of gaiva or might be inappropriate in some form of fashion for a person to read Kriya Shema at that time. You're suggesting that you're somehow more special than everybody else, right? Because you can have kavana. Even though more normal, regular mortals in your situation would be distracted. So the Gemara says the following: Chassan emrotza likros lemeimra the Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel chayish liyuhara v'rabbanan lo chayish liyora. Our Mishnah implies that Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel is concerned about gaiva, and therefore he says, no, you can't. Despite the fact that his father read Kriya Shema the first night, said the rest of us can't read Kriya Shema because it would be suggesting that I'm capable of having kavana. And the Rabbanan are not concerned about you, Arath. You want to try to do it. You go and try to do it. But for Ibra Shaminan Lahu, we see the opposite views from the Chacham, and we don't know the Chacham are, and Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, the Tznan, the Mishnah Sachem says, Makom Shenagu Lasos Malacha V'tishabav Osen. Makom Shenagu Shelo Lasos Ein Osen. So doing Malacha on Tishabav, is subject to minhag hamakom. When we say malacha, we don't mean turning on lights, you know, or striking a match or something like that. We mean doing work, going to work, doing the things that you do, you know, typically as your parnasa. So some places the minhag was not to work on Tisha B'Av, and some places the minhag was to work on Tisha B'Av. So whatever the minhag of your makom is, so that's binding. And then, b'chol makom tamidei chacham v'teilim. But everywhere, someone who's a talmid chacham shouldn't do malacha. And that should be understood. Talmidei chacham don't work on Tisha B'Av. Because that's perhaps ideal. Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel Omer, le'olam yaseh kol adam asatzmo, k'talmid chacham. Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel says that, ideally, every person should try to be like a talmid chacham on Tisha B'Av. So, and not work. So, if that's the case, Kashi the Rabbanon ad the Rabbanon and Kashi the Rabbi Shimon and Shimon Leo. Because Rabbi Shimon Leo in our Mishnah says, even though you think you can do it, you're not allowed to read Kriya Shema your wedding night. And in Pesachim he says, you can make yourself into a Talmid Chacham and not work on Tisha B'Av. And the Rabbanon here say it's perfectly fine for you to say Kriya Shema, even though you're Potter, because you want to try, you think you don't have Kavanah, it's fine. And the fact that you'll be sort of setting yourself apart or that you think you're special, that doesn't concern us. But on Tisha B'Av, if you're in a place where the minhag is to do work, you have to go to work on Tisha B'Av, because otherwise it would be geif. So the Gemara says the following. The Rabban Shimon Gamliel, the Rabban Shimon Gamliel, for Amrav Yochanan, Mukhlafes Hashita. Rabbi Yochanan says, so one of the opinions was reversed. In other words, one of these two texts is wrong. You have to change it around. So one of these two Mishnayos, you will flip the Rabbanon to Rabban Shimon Ben Gamliel, and Rabban Shimon Gamliel to the Rabbanon, and now the positions in both places will cohere. However, Rav Sheshiv Reid Rav Idiyam Ano, L'Olam Lo Tachon. And by the way, the idea of Mochlevis Hashita is something we find frequently in the Bavli in Rav Yochanan's name. It seems to be his approach to this was not to say Lumbus and to give a clever distinction. His approach seems to be the positions accidentally got reversed. But Rav Sheshiv Reid Rav Idiyam Ano, L'Olam Lo Tachon. So no, you know, to resolve the contradiction or the tension, you don't need to reverse the opinion. The Rabbanon Lokasha. The Rabbanon aren't concerned in our case, but they are concerned themselves for a very simple reason. Kriya Shema Kevan Duchu Le'ama Kakaru V'ihunami Kari L'mechziki Ora. Bottom line is, if you read Kriya Shema Le'el, your wedding, you're doing what everybody else is doing, which is you're reading Kriya Shema. The rest of the world's reading Kriya Shema, so I read Kriya Shema too. And that's not going to be perceived as gaiva. But on Tisha B'Av, everybody else around is doing work, is being useful, producing something, and you are just standing, sitting on your hands. So that makes you stand out. Somehow you're showing that you are different than everybody else in the moment. Yes, it's true that when a chassan reads Kriya Shema, you know, B'Laila Rishona, he is doing differently than others do, but not that others are doing right now, because almost nobody else is getting married now. So everybody says Kriya Shema, so he says Kriya Shema too. But on Tisha B'Av, everybody else is working, he's not working, that's a problem. Then, that solves why the Rabbanan's positions don't contradict one another. Then, the Rabbi Shimon Gamliel Lokasha. It's also, he doesn't contradict himself either. Hasam, de Kavana Talia Milsa, Vanan Sade de Lomatsi la Chavune Daite. So, it's not entirely clear. This doesn't have to be about Yuara. It could be that we feel it's not appropriate for a person to read Kriya Shema because we think he's not going to have Kavanas. We tell him not to do it. Or it could be that what he's doing seems to be making an extraordinary claim about his own abilities, which we don't think he has. So you don't say Kriya Shema. However, Aval Hacha in Psachim, if I see someone not working on Tisha B'Av, I'm going to say, oh, he's such a frummy, he doesn't work on Tisha B'Av, he's so holy. No. He's lazy, or he doesn't have a job. Why? Because, haroa omer malachu de'elo, puchaze kama batlani ika bashuka. Go out and see him in batlani, mirra on the shuk, who aren't working, who choose not to work, who don't have work, whatever it is. And therefore, it's not going to create the impression that he holds himself holier than everybody else because people will assume he's not working because he doesn't have a job today. That's all. And therefore, there's no concern. But here, we believe that he cannot have cover. He should not act in that way. Now, how do we paskin? In our case, like Rabban Shimon Gamliel or like the Chachamim. So the Rif and the Rambam both write that we paskin like Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. That we paskin, that you are not allowed to do so. Tosus here says, I believe that's the Rambam Paskin. Tosus here says the same thing, except, so he says, we postulate Rabban Shimon Gamliel. But if you go to the last six lines in the last Tosus in the Perek, Dibra Maschal Rav Shisha, right under the parentheses of Subas Ayin Zayin Amin Aleph, he says, "Umihu anu shebeshum pa'am einanu mechavnim heite gam chasan yesh lekros." He said, "For us, Tosa says, even though we really pasken like Rabbi Shimon and Liel, I'll explain why in a second." So he says that even though we pasken that way, for us, we never have kavana reading Kriya Shema, and therefore a chasan should read. Why? Because the Adaraba, if the chasan in our context chooses not to read, Nireh ki yora, he looks like a Baal Gaiva in Lo Yikra. Why? Kalomar, because he's saying, Ani mechave b'chosha. I normally have such kavana, which I just can't have now because I'm distracted now. So that would be an act of Gaiva. Okay. Tosa says, Avalasos malacha b'tisha b'av, ein lasos malacha. Tosa says, you shouldn't do malacha on tisha b'av. And the Shulchan Aruch, I think, says, you shouldn't. It's not also to do malacha on Tisha B'Av, but they quote the Gemara at the beginning of Makom Shenagu that someone who does malacha on Tisha B'Av is eno roa simon bracha olam. He will not see any bracha from the money earned then. A senior colleague of mine, I probably quoted it before, apparently once said, it's true, eno roa simon bracha, but it pays the rent. Okay, so anyway, so Tosa says that even though we passed him, like from Shimon Gamliel, nonetheless, we should not actually follow that because it would be gaiva in order to follow Shimon Leo. That's from Shimon Leo would admit that for us, we generally speaking never have kavana. So then it would be perfectly, it would be appropriate for a chassan to actually read Kriya Shema. Why does Tosas Paskin like from Shimon Gamliel, as does the Rambam? Because there is a principle the Gemara mentions in a number of places. Komakam Shishana Rabbi Shimon Gamliel by Mishnah Senu, Halacha Kemoso. Anytime you see Rabbi Shimon Ben Gamliel in the Mishnah, we paskin like him, chutz from three things, Arev Tzi, then Raya Achrona, whatever they are. Now, the only caveat that has to be attached to this is that you have to have the right Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, because there were two Rabbi Shimon Gamliels. There was the one who was Rabbi Yehuda Nasi's father, or Rabbi Gamliel Hasheni of Yavne's son, and then there was from Shimon Gamliel, who was the Nasi at the time of the destruction. Okay, so of course it's very convenient. If you don't want to paskin like, if you're a Rishon, and you don't want to paskin like Rabbi Shimon Gamliel, or you think the Gemara doesn't paskin that way, the answer you give is, that's the other Rabbi Shimon Gamliel. That's fine. Okay. That's the Hadron Alach Hayakore. So now we begin the third perek. The third perek, according to Tosos, according to Rashi, not according to the Rashi we have, but Tosos claims that in Rashi's Girsa, the third perek of Brachos was actually the fourth, and the fourth was the third. And Tosos doesn't think that makes any sense, and it doesn't because the third parak is still dealing with Kriya Shema, which is what the first two parakim deal with. And the fourth parak, which many of you know, because many of us learned it in yeshiva, is Tfilas HaShachar. The fourth and fifth parakim deal with halachos of tefillah. Rashi here, I think it's very clear from the first Rashi. Rashi doesn't seem to have the girsa that Tosfos, you know, attributes to him. Because the first Rashi in the parak explains that the reason why this Mishnah is here is it follows on the heels of the previous Mishnah. The previous Mishnah was about a chassan being pater from Kriya Shema because he's distracted. And so now we talk about an onein being pater from Kriya Shema because he is distracted. Okay. So anyway, the Mishnah begins, and I will, a grammatical follow-up from last week, which I don't have any further information, Rabbi Lookstein. I did check the Machzorim, and about the word Marok. Now, it seems that there are two Gersos, some have Mechok and some have Marek. I haven't changed my position looking in Biblical Hebrew. The place where the verbs appear when we know what binyan is a binyan kal, as I mentioned last week. I will tell you, however, in only partial defense of the reading of Marek, there is a word in Mishnaic Hebrew, Memresh Kuf, although I don't know what tells us anything because it doesn't really mean the same thing. Which sometimes means to, morach ishutaf anayim, it means to cleanse. In the cases in the Mishnah, for example, those, some of you are doing daf yomi, I'm a little few days off, but you're going to read about the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, did the shechita, he started it, he didn't finish the job, he did enough, umeirek acher al yada. And you have that word a couple of the places in the Mishnah, which means something like to finish off. Now that word is vocalized meirek, which is a PL, Rabbi Lookstein, so that would defend the position of meirek, but that's not what the word means. It's two different words. I don't know what the relationship is. So I don't have anything further to report on that. But I'm reminded of the grammar because this is one of the, because this is one of the mispronounced words in Mishnah Hebrew. Many people say they're learning perek misha mesu. That's what they say in the base medrash.
Yeah, yeah.
Misha mesu itself is a grammatical impossibility. They died. But the correct pronunciation is Misha Meso Mutal Lefanav. One whose deceased relative is literally, it means Mutal Lefanav, cast in front of him.
Excuse me, Rabbi Reeder. I don't want to interrupt you, and I certainly never try to correct you, but I have to correct you now. I didn't say a word about Umorek Barachamecha Harabim. Somebody else said it. I didn't say it.
Okay. I apologize.
I thought it, but my thought was if you're saying Morok, you've got a good reason for it. So I didn't say a word.
I think it was Larry actually who asked. Am I
it
right?
Was. Yeah. Sure.
Now you shouldn't trust me. You shouldn't trust me. I misread a word yesterday in the Kriya and they didn't correct me, but I realized in the next pasuk that it should have been Bivhema, not Babhema. But they didn't have the, I don't know why, they felt they couldn't correct me. So I stopped. I turned to the Gabbai and said it was Bivhema on last pasuk. Like he didn't always asking because I was about to get to that word. So ask, because I make plenty of errors. Okay. So anyway, but I apologize for suggesting.
I'll go with the under rabbi.
My grammatical bona fides. Okay.
I'll go with the under rabbi.
Hey, Rabbi Wieder.
Yes.
I just want you to know if I had been there, I would have corrected you.
I appreciate that, Marshall.
As a matter of fact, Rabbi Wieder, I thought it was Marshall who corrected you. So I agree with Marshall.
I have a theory. I do have a theory. I do wonder, by the way, whether the original vocalization was, I mean, there's no way to prove this. I mean, I'd have to do a lot of research. I'm not sure it's enough. Whether it was Morok, which was an unfamiliar word, which I suspect, by the way, is both words make sense. Both words make sense. It could be Morok and it could be Mechok, but I do, or Morek and Mechok, but I wonder if the Morok is a much rarer word. And I wonder if you had the vocalization of Morok, which someone thought to be, and a resh, if you just lose a line, you have a ches, you know, the ches and the resh. I wonder whether one turned into the other, but who knows? Okay. So anyway, Bishem Esomu Talachanav is Pater Mikriyashma, Mitfila, Uminatfila, Uminatfilin. And then our Mishnah has Umikom Mitzvah Samuas Petorah. Not all Rishonim have that Girsa, but most assume, not everybody, most Rishonim assume that in Ovid, that someone whose mace is literally in front of him, the Gemara is going to talk about what that means, is exempt from all mitzvahs hamuras b'Torah. That does not mean mitzvahs lo sasei. That doesn't mean that's the time that you can have a ham sandwich or a Big Mac, you know, cheeseburger, whatever. You're patur from mitzvos asei. You're patur from mitzvahs asei. One of the very interesting questions that arises is during this period, during the period of Sfira. Sfira Sa'omer is a mitzvah saseh, whether it's the Reis or the Rabbanon. And if you have someone who is Mesa Mutalafanav for more than, let's say, 24 hours, or let's say more than a night-day period, let me frame it that way. So the question becomes, what do they do about Sfira Sa'omer? Now, as we're going to explore in a moment, or hopefully very soon, there's a machlokes harishonim, whether or not an onain is exempt from mitzvos, or an onain is prohibited from doing mitzvos. Rashi, we're going to see, will say that he doesn't need to do mitzvos, doesn't mean he's not allowed to. So for Rashi, the answer would be very simple. Just count Sfira. This way you won't lose your count. However, we don't really paskin like Rashi. We paskin that an onain is prohibited from saying Kriya Shema, from putting on tefillin, from davening, from making brachos. I imagine I have, Baruch Hashem, not had that experience yet. It must be a very weird thing to sit down and eat and consciously not make a bracha. I'm sure I've forgotten to make a bracha plenty of times, but the idea of sitting down consciously thinking I'm about to bite into a sandwich and I'm not going to wash and I'm not going to make hamotzi, and I'm not going to bench afterwards. It's kind of, it must be quite a surreal experience.
Did you mean that you don't do Netilas Yadayim?
I want to take that back. May or may not be clear there. Not sure, but you certainly don't make the bracha on Netilas
Yadayim. No, right.
And you don't make hamotzi, and you don't bench afterwards.
Oh, right.
And therefore, I imagine it must be a very surreal, aside from everything else going on, which
I always tell people, don't suddenly become a tzaddik in this period, because you're actually not supposed to do all the positive mitzvot.
So the question is, if you're not allowed to do those things, and there's an extended period in which you're in Aninus, what do you do about Sfirat HaOmer? So there is a tshuva v'nod de Yehuda, which is cited in the Pesachei Tshuva in Yeredeya, who says that basically I think he says you don't make a bracha, obviously. You don't count with the intent of fulfilling the mitzvah, but you just count to preserve the count. I mean, you acknowledge I'm not doing a mitzvah, but you note that today would be the whichever day of the Omer. So somehow, even though you're not being the kind of the mitzvah, you're not breaking up the count. Okay. So anyway, there are other mitzvahs to talk about as well. We'll have a little bit of this. It's going to take us at least till next week to get to it. But one of the most fun sugyas that emerges in this is what happens if a mace dies on Shabbos and you don't bury the mace until Sunday during the day. What do you do about Havdalah? It was a major, major controversy, I think, between the Marami Rutenberg and his Talmud, the Rush, if I recall correctly, about what you do in the circumstance. It's one of those classic fun questions, like what is a child who becomes bar mitzvah in the middle of Sfiras Omer do? So we will get, this is where the Rush is about this issue about making Havdalah later in the week. And again, normally, if you didn't make Havdalah Motzei Shabbos, we paskin you to make Havdalah up until the end of Tuesday. But that's because when Shabbos ended, you were chayiv in Havdalah. You just didn't make it. So, okay, so you don't use Ner later. You could not use Besamim, but you make Havdalah until Tuesday because you were obligated in Havdalah. You just didn't bother to do it. But an Onain, where the mace passes away on Shabbos, the question, and they don't bury the mace till, let's say, Sunday, does the Onain become chayiv in Havdalah? Or even another, probably, more common case, the mace dies on Shabbos, and then you bury the mace on Sunday, and now you come to Davin Shachris. And the question is, do you do Tashlumin for Mariv? Because you didn't Davin Mariv, Motzei Shabbos. And you didn't Davin Mariv on purpose because you couldn't. So the question is, are you supposed to say a second Shemona Esrei Sunday morning? Anyway, more on that when we get there. But in the meantime, the Mishnah says, Nosei Hamita v'chilufeihen v'chilufei chilufeihen. You have people who would carry the coffin, the bed, not the coffin, technically a bed. And you had people who were a line of people, and people were going to hand off to an X group. And so you have all sets of groups, meaning the people carrying the bed, the people who are going to be their machlifim, they're going to switch in for them, the people who are going to switch in for them. So the way our Mishnah reads is Rashi's Girsa, which says the following. There are people who are in front of the bed where the bed hasn't reached yet, and there are people who are in where the bed has already passed. They are behind the bed. If the bed hasn't reached you yet, and you are presumed to be necessary for carrying it, you are exempt from Kriya Shema and all mitzvahs right now because you are engaged in the burial of the mace. You are in effect osik b'mitzvah. However, eshelachar hamita sorech bohem. If you are already behind the bed, even though you might be necessary in the future, you are chayiv. In other words, Rashi says that even though you might anticipate being needed, if you've already, the mace has already passed you by, you may even carry the mace, even though it's possible you'll be needed in the future, you're chayiv. The logic, Rashi doesn't explain why. The Rif's Girsa and Tosis's Girsa are not that way. They assume that it doesn't make it, the Mishnah's really saying the following. Esh lefnei amita, v'esh lachar amita means whether or not you're in front of the bed or you're behind the bed, it doesn't really matter. Esh hamita tzorach b'hem chayavin, p'turim, v'esh ein hamita tzorach b'hem chayavin. It all depends upon whether your services are still anticipated as being necessary for transporting the mace. If your services are anticipated as being necessary, then you are pata from mitzvahs right now. If your services are not anticipated as being necessary, then you are chayiv to do the mitzvahs. Now the next step is kavru es hameis v'chazru. They now, let's say you buried the deceased, And now you're returning, except for one of the things they used to do. We do it at the cemetery. I'm not sure if they did it there. We do what's called the shura. You have people line up, typically both sides, and the avelim walk in between, and people say, Amakom Menachem Eschem. Right? That's the first act of Michum Avelim, because now that they've buried the mace, the mourners are no longer owning him. They're not in Aninus anymore. They begin Avelus. So the first thing we do, we are Menachem them. So you're going from the grave to the shura. By us, there isn't much distance. But it might have been that they did the shura not by the grave, maybe in the street of the town, so they have to go back. So the Mishnah says, Kavuras ames v'chazru, im yecholom lahasro v'ligmar, ad shelo yagil l'shura, if they can begin and finish, and it might only be the first pasuk of Kriyat Shema, if you can finish, start and finish, before you reach the shura, where you have to be silent as the avelim pass through, then yaschilu, then you should start and say Kriyat Shema. But v'im la, lo yaschilu. If not, you shouldn't start. You should wait till afterwards. Ha'omdim b'shura, when they are standing in the shura already, ha'pinimim peturim, those who are actually inside, I think the Gemara will say pinimim are the ones who can see the avelim. Now you might have a big crowd, and you're many rows back, you can't see the avelim. If you can't see them, if you're far back, you're chayiv in Kriyat Shema. If you're from those who can see the avelim, so then you are pater from Kriyat Shema until the shura is over. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
The idea of im yecholin ligmor, just im yecholin lahaschil the ligmor ad shelo yagiru lashura yaschilu. If it really means just the first pasuk, it's a real indication of how much kavana they put into, or they expected people to put into, saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. If you explain it as the whole first paragraph, it's a little bit more liberal in terms of how much akavana you're having.
So I think you're correct. The Gemara on the bottom of your Testament Aleph will say if they can start Afilu Perek Echad or Pasuk Echad, then that's included in this. So one might suggest that the kind of people who are worrying about Kriyat Shema and Zman Kriyat Shema while they're also in the midst of bearing the mace are probably the people who are more concerned about the midst of Kriyat Shema in general. Okay, so now the Gemara begins by questioning what the Mishnah meant when it said Misha Meso Mutal Lefana. And the Gemara makes an inference from the Mishnah, which ultimately will reject, but it says the following. It would seem from our Mishnah, mutal lefanav in, the she'eno mutal lefanav lo. That only if the mace is sitting in front of you. In other words, if the mace is in the funeral home and you're in your house, the Mishnah implies, you have to say Kriyat Shema, you have to put on tefillin, you have to daven. It's only when it's meso mutal lefanav, when you're literally in the presence of the deceased. There are many, but there's a brisa which contradicts this. Mi shemeso mutalafanav, ochel babayis achen. If your mace is in front of you and you want to eat something, it's an obligation to fast, so we don't encourage fasting. It's not appropriate to eat in front of the dead. So ochel babayis achen, you find another house. I mean, assuming you have another house. It means another room, actually. Remember, most of their houses were probably one room. So if you have another room, eat in another room. If you don't have another room, another space, another house to eat in, so eat in someone else's house. If there's nobody else's house or else's room you could eat in, you build the partition between you and the mace, and then you can eat. If you have nothing to which to build a partition, you should turn your face the other way and then eat. You don't recline. That's the way they often would eat. You don't do that. The eino ochel basar eino shesayayin. You're not allowed to eat meat and drink wine. The concern here seems to be that you will, meat and wine are a suda chashuva, and that you'll get a little too wrapped up in your meal, and you're going to forget to tend to the needs of the deceased. The eino mevarech, either he doesn't need to, the way Rashi says, Eino tzarech levarech, or he's not allowed to make a bracha. Eino levarech means hamotzi. Ve'eino mizamein means birchas haziman, it really means birchas hamazon. Ve'eino mevarechan alav, no one else makes a bracha for him that he could answer amen to. Ve'eino mizamein alav, they don't include him in a zimun. U'patu mikriyashma, u'menatvila, u'menatvilin, u'mikol mitzvah samuris v'torah. He's pasta from all mitzvahs, I say. Uvishabis mesev v'ochel basar, mesev v'ochel basar v'shos hayayin. On Shabbos, where you can't bury the deceased, so you can eat the haseba if you want, you can eat meat and drink wine, mevarech, mezamnin, mevarchama, mezamnav, you're obligated to make brachos, v'chayev v'chol ha-mitzvah samuras v'torah. You're obligated in all mitzvahs of the Torah, and Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel omer, mitoch she-nischayev be'elu, nischayev be'kulan. Once he's chayev in these, he's chayev in all of them. And now this is not, the Gemara is just finishing up the Braisa with an Amoreya comment. The Amar Rav Yochanan, my benayu, tash mishamita ika benayu. Rav Yochanan said, what is Rabban Shimon Gamliel adding? That the Tana Kama doesn't believe. The Tana Kama said, you're chayev in kol mitzvah morish b'torah. And Rabban Shimon Gamliel says, since you're chayev in these, you're chayev in everything. So the machlokas, according to Rabbi Yochanan, is whether or not the mitzvah tashra shamit, the mitzvah ona, is something that an onain is allowed to do on Shabbos. Okay. Which incidentally, by the way, implies that when a person is an onain, not on Shabbos, tashra shamit, sexual relations, is in fact prohibited. Which is not it may be obvious on one level, but from a halachic perspective, it's not so simple. Because on the, there's a big debate in the Mishonim about this. But there are many Rishonim who believe that things that apply to an Avel do not apply to an Onei. In other words, there might be some overlap, but we have no right to assume that the mitzvahs of Avelos apply to an Onei. And therefore, the only thing that an Onei should be prohibited in are those things listed in the Brice. I mean, he can't do mitzvahs, he can't eat meat or drink wine, and maybe he's not allowed to engage in Tashra Shamita. But there are a whole bunch of other practices of Avelos that the Machlokas have shown him to what extent they're actually binding upon an Onein. Right? Certainly an Onein is not prohibited in wearing shoes, Ne'ilas HaSandal, which an Avel is prohibited. Okay. But bottom line, the Gemara says the following. Kotoni Mios. Right? We quoted this whole long Brisa. So now you have to remember why we quote in this Brisa. So Kotoni Mios. In the Brice it says, Potter mi kriyashma minasilim minasilim mikol mitzvah samuris b'torah. And that was following on the heels of someone, if he has nothing with which to make, he should be ochel b'bayis acher. He should eat in another house. And then the Brice tells us, and he's exempt from all these mitzvahs. Now when you're eating in somebody else's house or some other house of yours, the mace is not mutal lefanav. And yet the Brice says you're still exempt from mitzvahs. Whereas our Mishnah implied that it's only Misha Meso Mutal Lefanot, actually in your presence. So the Gemara is going to quote two answers. First, Amar Rav Papa, Tirgama Amachzir Panav Ve'ochel. Rav Papa said that the last part, the last two-thirds of the Braisa, the last half of the Braisa, about being exempt from mitzvos, only qualifies the very last line. If you cannot create a mechitza, if you cannot be in a separate place than the mace in order to eat, so the Brisa says at least turn around and do so. And Rav Papa says everything else, the exemption from brachos, from mitzvahs, etc., only qualifies the last case. When you are in the presence of the mace, but you turn around to eat out of derech eretz, you still don't do any mitzvahs. But Rav Papa says, if you're ochel b'bayis acher, or your ochel b'beis chaverim, or probably even if you make a mechitza, you're no longer in the same place as the mace. It's not misha meso, mutal l'fanav, and therefore you're chayiv in all mitzvahs. So that's what Rav Papa says. Tirgama, interpret the second part of the brisa, amachzir panav ochel, only qualifies the last line. And Rav Ashi gives the familiar answer, the one we know because we paskal it. Rav Ashi said no. Rav Ashi amar kevin shemutal l'kavro kumutal l'fanav dami. When you are obligated, when you are responsible for burying the mace, it doesn't matter whether you are physically in the presence of the mace. It is on your mind. It is your responsibility. It's where you're supposed to focus your energies. And therefore, you're not chayv in mitzvahs. Maybe you're not allowed to do any mitzvahs. Okay. And now he's going to prove this. Shenemar, Vayakom Avraham al panei meso. Avram leaves Sarah. Vayidaber b'nei ches leimor. He goes to talk to b'nei ches. He's clearly not in Sarah's presence anymore. V'nemar v'ekbara meisi milafanai. I'm going to bury a mace from before me. But Sarah wasn't before him right then. The answer is that kolzman shemutal lavakovro kemutal lefanav dami. When you're responsible for burial, it's like mutal lefanav. Right, so I'm going to stop here. I just want to point out sort of two questions that are going to be discussed here that are absolutely crucial in Hilchos Avelos. One I already hinted to, we'll discuss a little more, God willing, next week, is an avel exempt, an onen exempt from mitzvahs or prohibited in doing mitzvahs. Number one. And number two, if we say that if you are responsible for burying the dead, so you're potter from mitzvahs, or maybe not allowed to do mitzvahs. What if you are going to be an avel, but you're not responsible for burying the dead? And it can be one of two reasons, at least two reasons for that. One, there's a famous case Rabbeinu Tam Tosis will quote, is Rabbeinu Tam's sister died. He happened not to have been in town. They sent him, it probably wasn't that far away. And he did not observe the laws of Aninus. He didn't start Avelus, but he did observe the laws of Aninus because he said, my sister had a husband. She died, has a husband. He's obligated to take care of all the burial, to pay for it and take care of all the arrangements. It's not mutalalai because there's someone else who's responsible for the period. Therefore, I am not in the state of Aninus right now. So that's one situation. Another situation, what happens when you can't bury a mace? What does it mean you can't bury a mace? Well, they could come up in one of two ways. One of the issues that came up in the modern period when there were laws passed that you couldn't bury a body until like 3 days had passed or something like that, 2 days had passed. The question is, when you can't do anything in the interim, you're not an avel yet, but are you an onain? Or if there's nothing you can do because you're waiting for the authorities to give permission and you've done everything you can do already, when do we say that you're still considered to be an aninus? And similarly, the medieval case was if someone was taken prisoner, died in jail, and the government won't give you the body, and you don't anticipate, you have no idea when they're going to give you the body. You might arrange a negotiation, but you have no idea whether it's going to be successful. So then the question is, during that period, are you considered baninos? Because there's nothing really you can do taking care of the mace itself. So we will talk about these two issues, God willing, next week. Any questions?
Yes, I have a question.
Yes.
Yeah, but then if you end up getting rid of your animals, I'm telling you, they're going to save the animals. I've been there.
So what did you say?
Mr. Arfa, you were going to ask?
Yeah. In the previous Amud, they talked about the four who were denied a place in Olam Haba, and then they referred in the last sentence to Jesus, who cooked his food in public.
Oh, hold on. I forgot to mention that. They mentioned three of the four ideas. This Bilam didn't make mention. And yes, I forgot to mention it. In my notes on the side of the Gemara, they add in Kigon Yeshu Hanotri, was the fourth. Machtiach Tavshilo B'Ravim. The censors obviously got that. I haven't checked manuscripts. I'm guessing the censors got that one. So yes, according to that, it was also a specific person in line. Thank you for mentioning that.
Well, it's in Sfaria. They're freer. I think they used signs up.
In the original Vilna Shas, they didn't print any of this. But, I think first time I started seeing was like in the Steinsaltz edition. He would start to print, bring these things back that the censors had cut out. So, yeah, there are a few famous passages that were censored. This is not as famous a passage, but thank you for reminding me of that.
So my question is the sin that Jesus created, not that he objected to the things that were going on, in the Beit HaMikdash, but that he spoke about it so publicly, or that so many people followed it?
So I'm going to be honest with you. I could get myself in trouble for stating this. One might have made an argument, from a Jewish perspective that Jesus wasn't such a bad Jew. Paul was the one who made him into what he made him into. Jesus was just, I say this tongue in cheek. I'm not taking political sides here. Jesus was a social justice warrior. What I think you do have to understand is there are a lot of stories about Jesus in rabbinic lore that are not necessarily intended as historical, but as polemical. Meaning it doesn't matter who Jesus was, it matters who he became, and Chazal therefore are going to describe things about him. I mean, you have, for example, the Gemara in Sota talks about him, you know, as a Talmud of, and it doesn't even, the ages don't even work out. He's a Talmud of Shimon ben Shatach, who was the, early Zugos. They say that you should be, the Gemara in Sota says that you should be a docha b'smol l'kare b'yamin, not the way Elisha did with Gehazi, and not the way that, who was it? Was it Yehuda ben Tabai? I don't remember. One of the early Zugos did with Yeshu. Yes, one of the censored Gemaras, like Daf Mem Ches or something like that in Sota. From a chronological perspective, it's impossible. He could never have seen Jesus, at least assuming Jesus is born at the beginning of the Common Era, right? So Shammai Hillel were already been a Siusan, right? 30 years before that. So there's a lot of, and it's described, he set up an idol, a Levain, and he bowed to it or something like that. I think you have to read those stories in light of later Jewish Christian polemic, not a historical statement about Jesus. So when I don't know what Chazal knew about the stories of the Christian Bible about Jesus overturning the money changers' tables in the Mikdash. I don't know actually what they knew. So when they will describe him as the Machdiach Pashilo Barabin, I don't know if we know what they were, what in their minds, what specific actions they were referring to. But they are, Chazal are talking about the Jesus of Paul and what he became, not necessarily the historical figure that we know about, but not sure how much we know. Yeah.
So Rabbi Weider, yes. There's a very interesting book that came out this year called Zealot, which is by a religious Christian, but also someone who's a very serious historian of that period. And he actually attempts very faithfully to, in fact, provide an entirely historically accurate account of sort of the actual Jesus versus the Pauline Jesus. Extremely well written, very interesting, and has a fair amount of connectivity to how he was treated at the time by different factions within the priesthood, etc. So actually well worth a read for you interested in early Christian history.
If you post it in the chat, then people could, including myself, could see it.
I have a second question, and that is the question raised on Havdalah. So okay.
Answered it yet, but go ahead.
Okay. If you have no obligation to say Havdalah because you're an Oni, and somebody else says Havdalah, are you prohibited from answering Amen?
If you hold that you're not allowed to do mitzvahs, you're not supposed to answer Amen.
So if you answer Amen, have you done something wrong?
Yes. I think so. I think an Onen is not supposed to answer Amen to Brach. It is the way we paskin, that he's not allowed to do mitzvahs, he doesn't answer Amen. Yeah, not supposed to.
So therefore, if you've already made Havdalah and you're in somebody's house and they're making Havdalah again, so you no longer have the obligation to say Havdalah, do you answer Amen?
Yes, you can answer Amen to brachos generally. It's still a mitzvah. You're not being yotzei your mitzvah because you're yotzei ready, but you're still affirming something. It is a kind of mitzvah. But an onen is not allowed to do mitzvah. Right? If an onen became an onen an hour after Shabbos and made Havdalah ready, and then he hears someone who makes Havdalah, he's not supposed to answer. He doesn't need to, obviously, because he was yotzei ready. He's not supposed to answer Amen to it. Same thing.
Thank you.
You're welcome.